Okay, good evening. Welcome to class. Here we are on the book of 3 John tonight. And let's pray, Father. We are completely dependent on you for our moments like these, where we need wisdom, where we desire to learn, where we feel as we feel a failure, or we are weak and tired. And we pray, God, that you would lift us from that place by faith. We pray, Lord, we would lift our eyes to you tonight, and we ask you to bless this time and help us to embrace the light that we hear. Help us to embrace change that you prompt us toward, and help us to gaze fully on you as our hope and rock. And we thank you so much in Christ's name. Amen. The books of John here, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, are, I would categorize them as follows. 1 John is to walk in the light. 2 John is to walk in the truth. And 3 John is to walk with others. 1 John, walk in the light. That we do by faith. 2 John, walk in the truth, that we do by learning the Word of God and rejecting heresy. And then, of course, we're going to talk about 3 John tonight, the need for true hospitality, the need for humility in order to operate in a grace toward one another, walking with others. So that's what 3 John is. It's really about gracefully walking with other people. And, fellowship is a place where there is a lot of lifting one another up. Fellowship can be a place where there's a lot of challenging one another. But there's a component of fellowship that John focuses on here, and that component is hospitality. Hospitality is one of the most powerful Christian gifts in the church. Now, I know there are many people who love to entertain. There are people who love to share what they have with others and open up their home. And then there are people who have a gift of hospitality. And I've met a few of those people. They are very special. And they're also very important to the church because they become a solace. They become a resting place for the tired servant of God, and they are the Aquila and Priscilla type. These are people who demonstrate their understanding of personal value. They demonstrate their understanding of acceptance in Christ by their gift. Now, 3 John is a letter to a man named Gaius. That's how it's pronounced, Gaius. And as you open up the letter, it says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." So this is a personal, dear friend of the Apostle John, and he is greeting them. He's greeting him with a beautiful expression of love. And it says here, in verse 2, which is a very interesting verse, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." So he is acknowledging to Gaius that he realizes his soul is prospering. How would John know from hundreds or if not thousands of miles away, that the man's soul is prospering? Now, I know people all over the world. I speak with them on the phone once in a while. You write an email or a letter. You hear a report. And you wonder, I wonder how they're doing. John was assured here, and I'm going to prove to you that he was assured that the man's soul was prospering because of the fruit that was coming out of his life. That's how he knew Gaius was prospering. And what he was saying here is, I pray that you are as physically healthy as you are spiritually healthy. And I'll say, and I've talked about this a little bit with you, there is a connection between physical health and spiritual health. Now, I won't go as far as charismatics and Pentecostals who would say, you know, by his stripes you're healed. You know, like it's, you're a Christian, you should automatically have physical healing. But I will say that it's common knowledge, really, that people who have difficulty emotionally, people who are not healthy emotionally, people who are not healthy in the way that they think, oftentimes suffer from various physical ailments. Stress, literally, I was reading about this yesterday, stress literally can shut down the body's production of T cells, which literally means your immune system all but shuts off when you're under a great deal of stress, which is why many people, when they have a stressful period of time, they get sick, because the T cell production plummets when stress happens. So the Bible says a merry heart makes good like medicine. Now this doesn't mean some goofball. This means a person who has real bona fide joy, which is only the result of faith, that person, his heart, can be medicine for people around him. So John now says, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Interesting. He's also praying maybe for Gaius' personal prosperity. That he prays that Gaius prospers. Now let me ask you a question. I was thinking about this afternoon. Have you ever prayed for someone else's prosperity? We pray for health, but have you ever prayed that someone else prospers? Like you close your eyes and you say, Lord, I pray that Raquel and Mike come into a pile of prosperity. I pray that just as their soul is prospering, that you would open up the floodgates of heaven, honor their giving, honor their serving, and pour out a blessing that they can't even contain, and prosper them financially, prosper them physically, prosper them as parents, prosper them as teachers, prosper them as leaders, prosper the dickens out of them. I don't think we pray like that. Now, I can honestly say I pray like that sometimes. I don't pray like that a lot, as much as I should. Now, I pray casually, like I may think of someone's business, like Casey's business. Lord, bless Casey's business. Let her have a great week, blah, blah. But how about a real prayer of prosperity for people? Physical prosperity, family prosperity, relational prosperity. What does that mean? What's prosperity mean? I think we've let certain people hijack the word, and we don't use it the way what it really means. It means immensely fruitful, productive, and blessed. Pray that someone gets promoted in their job. Pray for their prosperity. You know? Pray for their prosperity. So John is literally praying for this man's prosperity. I read that. I was just shocked. I said, boy, we don't pray for people's prosperity a lot, do we? We pray for our own prosperity. You best believe that. We pray that we have enough for what we need to do and then some. But it's a really amazing thing that John is about to talk about hospitality. Now listen carefully. He's going to talk about a hospitality in this book, and he's praying for Gaius' prosperity. Because John himself is demonstrating by this in principle, as he writes, that he can be more concerned with another person's prosperity than even his own. We know that Paul was like that. Paul said, death works in us so that life works in you. Right? So maybe I will suffer so you would prosper. Maybe I would suffer. Maybe we will suffer so other people can be prosperous. Isn't that interesting? We don't like that. Well, why? I don't want to suffer so someone can be prosperous. I want to suffer so people can be more spiritual. Well, what about spiritually prosperous? Because John is now connecting the two of them. And the Bible connects the two of them. If somebody has spiritual prosperity, they're also going to have physical prosperity. They're even going to have, at times, financial prosperity. Think of a person who never had a budget. Then all of a sudden, they get it. They start tithing, Malachi 3. They start giving, 1 Corinthians 14. They start doing this stuff. You think God's going to prosper them financially? You better believe it. What about the person who stopped smoking? I'll tell you, there's a couple people that I know who smoke still, cigarettes. Now, when I smoked cigarettes, it was 100 cents a pack, a dollar a pack. No, it was 80 cents a pack. When I was smoking back in the, when I was in my early 20s in the Air Force. You know what a pack of cigarettes costs now? Does anybody even know? $10. Something, huh?
$13.
That's what you pay? $13. So, 13, okay, Liam, that was Liam, by the way, and you better have to talk with him. So, $13 for a pack of cigarettes, and if you smoke a pack a day, like, now, so I had a guy at the cafe said to me one time, he said, I realize where all my money's going. I said, where? He said, cigarettes. I said, quit. He said, I can't. I said, I'll pray with you. And I prayed, and he stopped smoking. And I said, now, I expect in a month, how much are you smoking? He said, about a pack a day. I said, so what's 30 times 10? He said, $300. I said, so will you show me $300 at the end of the month? He said, I will. And he did. He did it 3 months in a row. Wow. He got to like $900 in his budget from not smoking. I don't know if he's, I don't think he's smoking now, but I don't know, he doesn't come to church here anymore. That's because he was on cocaine. But, but you know, that person began to prosper. By obeying God, he began to prosper a little bit, right? So, when a person begins to obey God and they do things God's way, they're going to prosper. And it's important that we understand that and that we help people do that. And that is the prosperity gospel, not the gospel of, hey, you know, as soon as you receive Jesus Christ, you can start asking for millions of dollars and then you send in a $20 donation to Robert Tilton and you get a new car the next week. That's ridiculous. That's not giving, by the way. That's trading, right? You don't give to get. You give to prosper. And it's much different. Because prosperity, real prosperity, is part of your character. It invades every aspect of your life. So anyway, John here is praying for Gaius's prosperity. It's possible he was sick. One of the writers that I read this afternoon says that it was quite possible that Gaius was sick. There were a lot of people that suffered from various ailments, just as there are today. So then he goes on here and he says in verse 3, I greatly rejoiced when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Wouldn't you like that to be said of you? Hey, I hung out with John Stout yesterday. Yeah, this guy is loaded with truth. And then it's not just that he knew his Bible and he was quoting Bible verses, but this man, when I asked him a question, he answered scripturally. And then when he talked about his life, he talked about his future scripturally. And he talked about having a vision, and it was scriptural. And then we talked about his family, and he had a scriptural perspective on his family, and he had humility and love and grace and forgiveness. And then we talked about his past, and he said, I really don't remember much of that because God's forgiven it. And he practiced the truth of the finished work. So I walk away and I say, man, this guy was loaded with the truth. See? This is what John was saying of Gaius. This guy was amazing. Whoever this Gaius was, it's going to be interesting in heaven when we meet some of these people. Here's a guy that John was commending at this level, and saying, as his dear friend, he prayed for his prosperity, as his soul was, he knew his soul was prospering, and we're going to show you why in a second, how he knew. And then he says, I'm greatly rejoiced because people came to me and said, you are filled with truth. Well, that's how John knew he was prospering, because the truth was filling this man's life, and it was overflowing to the point where people were being touched by the truth. So he says, they testified that the truth was in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Now, I want to say one thing about that. I would have a great joy. I look at my, look at Paul tonight, and I say, I would have great joy if he found a nice spouse one day. That would give me great joy. Give me great joy if he had a good job and he kept it and he worked real hard, right? That'd be great. It would be great if he had a job and he was safe, and I would be very happy. But the most important thing that would make me more happy than all of that combined is if I knew he was walking in the truth. If I knew he loved God, and I knew he read the Word, and I knew that he fellowshiped, and I knew that he valued worship, and I knew he had a prayer life, and I knew he was praying for me, and I knew he was praying for his mom, and I knew that he was giving more, and I knew he was doing all that stuff, and he was growing in the Lord. That's what would make me happy. And John is saying, I get no greater joy than knowing my children are walking in truth. Beautiful. Great verses. John had amazing joy. And, you know, then he goes on here, and this is really amazing. Gaius is going to be commended for his generosity and hospitality. Now, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and strangers. Look at that. The brethren and strangers. Now, this could mean Jews and Gentiles who were referred to as strangers, meaning whoever is in the church, you treat them with equality. Whoever comes in the church, you see them as one, right? You faithfully do what you do for Jew and Gentile alike. That's probably what's being said here, all right? But it could be, he's saying, people you know and even strangers you don't know. That could be the application we walk away with tonight, and that's fine too. Who have bore witness of your love before the church. Now, he was born, the first people came back and said he was filled with the truth. Now, he's borne witness of that he is filled with love. So, remember the last two books we've gone through? Love and truth are very intimately connected. You can't love without truth. You can't share the truth without love. They're intimately and crucially connected. And Gaius is demonstrating here, in a culmination of these three books, that he is filled with the truth and he is demonstrating love. And it says, if you send them forward on their journey, if and you do, you send them forward on a journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth in his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Now, this can be applied two ways. This can be applied to people who come to you and people you send out on the mission field. In the context of this book, this is talking not about missions. This is talking about guests who are visiting the church, John's representatives, guest teachers who are coming. They would come to the church. Other believers would come into the church. They would be received. Gaius would receive them, right? Gaius would receive them and then send them on a way manner, in a worthy manner of the Lord. In other words, scooch. He was paying people as they came. He was finding a way to send these itinerant preachers who were coming to the church as John's representative out in a manner worthy. They came in to serve. Gaius served them and then sent them out in a manner worthy of the Lord. Isn't that something? So now, that also should be for us, that we send people out in a worthy manner, in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now let me get on the soapbox for a second here. I've seen missionaries go out with a pittance. The Woods came back with nothing but a bag of clothes off the mission field.
And a dog.
And a dog. They had nothing. They had no health insurance. They had no travel money. They had no extra food money. They had no money if they wanted to go somewhere for dinner. They had nothing when they were on the field, and he came back and had zero. No retirement was set up for him, zero. Now, there are missionaries all over the world in different countries, and some of them are taken care of nicely. We, in the group that I was part of, did not take care of their missionaries nicely. It was pathetic. And then we entered into that same thing, and we were supporting missions at one point. We had flags up on the front of our, remember we had them on the back wall there, and we had the India flag, we had the Liberia flag, we had a Ghana flag, we had this flag, that flag, this flag. Anyway, $100 here, $100 here, $200 here, $300 here, $100 there. Good, but we didn't have a missionary on the, represented on those flags who we knew for sure had enough money to pay their rent, feed their family, and serve God. So now we support a guy. He has enough money to pay his rent. He has enough money for a vehicle if he needs one now. He's got enough money to feed his family. He's got a little money put aside, which he never saves because he gives it all away. But I'd rather say we gave it to him so he had enough. If he gives it away, that's his business. But I don't want God coming back to us and saying, why were you so cheap in supporting that guy when he was trying to pastor 40 churches, whatever he's doing over there, serving God? We will send him out in a manner worthy of the Lord, or we won't send him out at all. And I think that if we were to involve ourselves with another work, which we may at some point in time, we would want to find out what they need, and the goal would be to get to what they need to have to serve the way they need to serve. Then, to help them find a way to not need our money anymore, if possible, in that country. Now, when you support missions in third world countries, it's very likely they're going to need your support in perpetuity. And that's okay. That's okay. That's fine. I'm okay with that. Are you okay with that? Because I am. It doesn't bother me a bit. But here he's sending them out in a manner worthy of the Lord, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. That's another reason why I think the brethren and strangers comment in verse 5 refers to Jews and Gentiles. So, therefore, we ought to therefore receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Now, this is a great thing to think about. Here you got a teenager who collects some bottles and cans, and they put that money in that goes to missions. They are now a fellow worker in that truth. And now let me ask you a question. Do you think God remembers the money that you gave? There was a man who went through this terrible situation. He'd given a tremendous amount of money to world missions. And he had this, there was either an economic downturn, I don't remember the whole story, or something happened where he was party to a lawsuit and lost almost everything he had. And he was being interviewed by someone and they said, how do you feel about what's happened? You know, everything you've lost. And he looked at me and said, the only thing I lost is what I didn't give away. The only money I lost was what didn't go on the mission field. Everything I kept here, I lost. That I keep forever. Jesus said, store your treasures in heaven. And those who understand hospitality, like these guys did, like Gaius did, knew that well. Now, he goes on from a confirmation of Gaius to the condemnation of Diotrephes. So, Diotrephes, he says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Now, let me ask you a question, all right? You're a church leader back in that time period, and you know the Apostle John, who walked with Jesus for close to 3 years, who was known as the beloved disciple, who was with him at the very end, who Jesus said, take my mother, take care of my mother from the cross. You're not going to receive him in your church? Wow! Who in the world is this idiot? Talk about approbation lust, a desire for recognition and authority. He says, this guy loves the preeminence. Well, that's the problem. He loves to be number one. And amazing that a man trying to grab first place would be so damaging. Now, his name is now eternally recorded in the Word of God as someone who loves preeminence. Now, maybe the guy repented in the end. His name is still here as someone who loves. This is how serious this is. And what he was doing is terrible. You read on, it says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does. John is saying, when I get there, I'm going to unload and expose this guy. And then he says what he's been doing, prating against us with malicious words. The guy's a control freak. I'm going to remind everyone what he did because he's a malicious gossiper who can't keep his mouth shut. That's what John is saying. Now, I want you to know, this is the beloved disciple. This does not sound like some mealy little, you know, weakling. This is a man of God who understands the damage that Diotrephes has done by placing a tourniquet against fruitful preaching, against godly men in his church, and literally shut them off from others. We need a healthy dose of guests. Let me say that again. Churches need a healthy dose of guests. Now, those guests should be godly. They should be doctrinal. They should be humble. They should be careful. And they should be edifying. Right? That's a good guest. I've had guests here that have been everything from absolutely amazing Floria to one who would come out and lay out one of my people. I had somebody ask a question in a rap. He grabbed her after the rap and laid her out. I wanted to punch him in the face. This is one of my best people. You're going to lay her out for asking a question in a rap? She wasn't being disrespectful. This is the interaction I have with her. But see, that wasn't a humble guest. That was someone who thought he knew everything about everybody and had sized up the congregation in one service, and now he was going to start evaluating our people. Yeah, not going to happen here. I didn't let that fly. And when I found out about it, I said something to him and his host, the person he came with him. I don't know if he ever said he was sorry to that person, but I pray that he did. So he says, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he didn't just stop at gossiping, but he does not receive the brethren, the people that are coming. Remember the guests that were coming? Hospitality? Watch what Diotrephes was doing. Forbid them who wish to, putting them out of the church. Imagine this. Imagine this. I don't want Dr. Lewis to come here because he's going to make me look dumb. By the way, any preachers that come here will usually make me look dumb. If I was concerned about that, we wouldn't have any speakers here at all. But these guys come, and they're amazing. Now, there are people that would be threatened by that. I need that, so I love when they come. But could you imagine if I said, I don't want them to come, and I know Joe and Debbie DiMatteo said, we want him to come, we're going to have him come, he can visit us. And then he comes and he visits them, and then next week I throw Joe and Debbie out of the church. That's what this guy was doing. Wow. Isn't that amazing? This guy was throwing people out of the church who were letting other preachers come, John's preachers. So John is going to go there and say to him, you know what, I sent that guy. It's like Paul sending Titus or Timothy, and you don't let Timothy come in. And then the person who puts Timothy up at their house, you throw him out of the church. We have some of this spirit right now in Ghana. There are people there that love preeminence, and they fight. And that's been the case even when I was working in Liberia. We had men that loved the preeminence, and they would be prating maliciously and so forth. And if they were in a position to prevent people from coming, they would have done that and throw people out. But he wouldn't receive John or his representatives and threw people out of the church who did. That's Diotrephes. Now look at the contrast between Gaius and Diotrephes. There's an amazing contrast between the two of them. And so John now summarizes the contrast by saying this: Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Isn't that interesting? He hasn't even seen God. You know, I thought that was interesting the way that was phrased. I didn't look at the original language, but I'm assuming that there's some interesting language there. The fact that it doesn't say he who, you know, like in 1 John 4, John uses the language and says, let us love one another. He that loves knows God. You know, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God. So John isn't saying he doesn't know God. John here is saying he hasn't even seen God. This guy doesn't even have a perception of who God is to be acting like this. So John says, don't imitate that. And tell those who read this letter, Gaius, because this was a letter to Gaius, but also to Gaius, the people of God in Asia Minor that he was writing to. So he's saying, listen, don't imitate that. You don't want to be like this Diotrephes fella. There's nothing interesting about him. There's nothing powerful about him. He's a weakling. He's a weakling. He doesn't really have power or authority. Power and authority in church leadership has very little to do with any of this kind of stuff. The power in church leadership comes from the truth of the Word of God. That's the only power that the church leadership has. That's it. Minus that, it's just other people serving other people, working with other people. There isn't any power or authority apart from God's Word. Everybody understand that? It doesn't come from organizational assertion. You know, let's assert ourselves organizationally and have a number of, you know, organizational assertions. No, let's not. So then he goes on to a third person. So these are three different individuals being discussed here. The third person is Demetrius. It says here, Demetrius has a good testimony from all. And this is interesting, from the truth itself. So John says, you know, when you look at Demetrius's life, you hear from everybody that this is a great man. And then you compare him to the truth, and he gets the testimony there too. And then John says, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So now John is commending Demetrius, saying he's got a good report of all men, the truth speaks well of him, and I speak well of him. And you know me, I commend you, Demetrius. Now, it's possible Demetrius was carrying this letter to Gaius. And he's saying, you know, this is Demetrius. He's got a great report from everybody. The truth speaks well of him, and I speak well of him. I have many things to write, but I do not wish to write with you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. I have more to say to you. Pastors always have more to say. Sometimes too much. But they always have more to say. John had more to say, but also, this is really a good thing for us too, to think about this. Sometimes you have more to say to somebody in your life, but it's not time to say it. This is a great example of that. John is saying, I could write more here, but I'm not going to. I'm going to save some of this face-to-face. There is a time to text, and there's a time for face-to-face. There's a time to write a note, and there's a time for face-to-face. Time for a phone call, and then there's time face-to-face. Face-to-face, we've lost in this country. We've lost it. Lost it. Sometimes my buddy Bobby in Massachusetts, well, we FaceTime. Like we FaceTimed at the fire. We got our little fire pit going again. It was such a beautiful day Saturday. Paul and I were cleaning out the shed, bunch of boxes and boards. We threw those out there. Then we started a fire, and Bobby called me FaceTime. And I talked, well, how long was I on the phone? 45 minutes? About an hour? Just, you know, face-to-face. But you long to be in the same room, you know? FaceTime's okay, but I don't want to be in the same room with the guy. You know, this is my lifetime, lifelong friend. And we have people like that in our life. And you want to say things to them, and there's things in his life that I want to communicate to him about his walk with God. You know, he's a believer, but his walk with God, getting back into church again. But I have to save that for face-to-face. That's not something I'm going to do on FaceTime with him. You know? You may have things you want to say to your husband throughout the course of the day. How about face-to-face? Some of it should be face-to-face. Now, pick up some milk on the way home. That's not face-to-face. Unless he's missed it 25 times and you want to ask him why he never listens to you, that's face-to-face. Don't text him and say, I was going to ask you to bring milk, but you never listened to me, right? So learn when to talk face-to-face. So you young guys, face-to-face is incredibly important. It's better to do too much face-to-face than not enough. And by the way, it doesn't always have to be you save confrontation for face-to-face. I think face-to-face is the way you communicate compassion. Dr. Wormbrandt said, at one point he said, anytime you need to talk to someone about something serious, whether you're going to be positive or confrontational, let them see your eyes. Let them see your expression. Let them feel the warmth of your presence. Let them hear the inflection of your words face-to-face. You don't get that on the phone. You don't get that in a text or in an email. I'm getting to the point now in my life, I'm 59 years old, I hate email. I'm almost to where you are. I hate it because people try to say things in an email that they should not say in an email. And then you read it, you're like, I'm sure they didn't want to say that. And then you write back, you can't even write back, did you really want to say that? Why? Because you have to do that face to face, you know? So John is really communicating here something very important. That's why I'm parked here for a little bit. Face-to-face is critical. One thing we're learning here from this book is that you can have two types of people. You have this very hospitable, humble guy who receives people. He's walking in the truth. He's bringing great joy to everybody around him. This guy's just doing great. He's a spiritual, loving, kind guy. John calls him Beloved Gaius. Then you got this other schmuck who is literally trying to control everything. And John says, even regarding that, I have more to say, but I want to do it face-to-face. Face-to-face. His concluding remarks are also powerful. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet my friends by name. There's a little liberty here being taken. John is saying, our friends greet you. Greet my friends by their names. So, you know, our friends greet you. Now, Gaius very likely knew who was traveling with John. I think at one point, you might have said this in one of the classes, in Paul's travels, there was anywhere from 5 to 11 people with Paul at any given time. He had a large group traveling with him. He didn't travel by himself a lot. Toward the end when he went to Jerusalem. So John here has people with him. And he's saying, our friends greet you. Greet my friends by name. There's nothing nicer than when you can call somebody out of town and they have a fellowship and you say, hey, how's so-and-so? How's so-and-so? How's this one doing? When I get on the phone with Dr. Lewis, now it's Pastor Kelly's the same way. How's that guy doing, that Jason guy? You know, of course, they know you now from the board, but how's this guy doing? How's that guy? When Dr. Lewis first met Joe DiMaggio, he stayed at his house. This is probably, was it maybe 7 years ago? And he came in, like he came in on a Thursday. Friday morning we met here, and he says, oh, this Joe's really something. He says, you want the window open? Want the window closed? Can I get your... And it was Joe Day yesterday, by the way. So if you think of it, send Joe a text and just say, Happy Joe Day. But Dr. Lewis remembered him and remembers Larry and Bonnie all the time and remembers people in the congregation. And it's a really nice thing. You have someone who's been a guest who remembers people. And I know folks in the church in Florida, when I talk to Pastor Kelly, I ask him how Margo's doing and I ask him how the Chesterfields are doing, so forth. You know, you just kind of go through your little list of people that you remember and you say, greet them for me. And it's nice. It's nice to be thought of, you know, and be remembered. So that's 3 John. 1 John is walk in the light. 2 John is walk in the truth. And 3 John is walk with others. And how to do that with hospitality. Now remember what I said, there's a difference between generosity and hospitality. There's a difference between grace and hospitality. Hospitality is the overarching character of how we handle people. We handle them, a hospitable person will be generous, will be gracious, will be loving, will be kind-hearted, will be compassionate. It's almost like hospitality is the umbrella over all those things. You know what I mean? It's like it's the umbrella over all those things. So what a great gift hospitality is in a church when people have the ability to entertain, receive, give generously. That's all part of what John is talking about. And Gaius had that. What a great man of God. Can't wait to meet him. So, all right. Thank you, Lord, for this time. That went quick. That was a fast 50 minutes. Father, I pray you bless our night tonight. Thank you for your word. We pray that you'd help us to learn from this. We would love to be hospitable. And what a great testimony it is when John says, hey, I hear these things about you and they're amazing. That's really what we all want. So, Father, bless. Help us to be prosperous, but help us to remember other people and to pray for other people's prosperity and blessing. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.